This morning, we're going to be beginning a new series in the book of Psalms. My goal this morning is to give you an overview, though. We won't be getting into any particular text, but we'll be seeing many texts from the Psalms, to give you an overview in order to whet your appetite for your own study in the Psalms, as well as our studies which lie ahead. And also, I want and pray this would encourage your personal and private meditation in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is perhaps the most popular and widely read book of the Old Testament. It seems as though everyone loves the Psalms. It's where the most memorized texts of Scripture come. There's no bigger book than the book of Psalms, 150 chapters. And there's no other book in the Bible that is so diverse, whether it be in its authorship or in its themes. And perhaps this is why it's so greatly beloved, because of its wide variation in theme. Somewhere in Psalms we can identify with an outlook or with a condition or with a circumstance that we can identify with. In this way, Psalms is an all-purpose book. What will our Lord's days together look like in the Psalms? Well, unlike what we might be used to up to this point, unlike our studies in Amos and before that in John, there will be no running commentary, no recap of previous week's studies, because there's no specific unifying theme except that which unifies the whole Bible, which is, of course, the glory of God. But there's no specific unifying theme that links. Sometimes there'll be one psalm that leads into another, but for the most part, each will stand on its own. Over the span of the entire book, we'll find the themes of all of Scripture coming up, as, again, the book of Psalms is so varied in bringing up all of these themes. Whereas in Amos, the main theme that we came out with was God's preserving grace in the foreground of His covenantal justice, we'll find in Psalms a different theme coming into focus each week. We'll see the attributes of God. We'll see the justice of God, the mercy of God. We'll see how the people of God speak to God in a right way. The Psalms are poetic. They're musical in form. And they're far more, though, than any other poem or song that we might be familiar with in a secular realm, because they deal with the realities of life. They are the realities of life as expressed by the soul of God in the soul of man. So in that way, the Psalms far surpass their form. They are musical. They are poems. But they're much more than that. There is theology in the Psalms. There's meaty and strong theology in this book. It's not a theoretical theology either. This is not one that only speaks to the mind, but rather a practical theology. One could read the poetry of Shakespeare or Milton or Dante or Homer or T.S. Eliot or Edgar Allan Poe or Robert Frost, and they're not going to come away emotionally affected. There may be some emotions, because that's what poetry is meant to do, but they're not going to come away with a desire to wrestle in prayer with a tearful eye and a downcast head. Theirs are not the words of life that will regenerate the soul. There is no resultant assurance that will come from the reading of the secular poets. No full assurance of faith, no joyful exultation or praise. But the Psalter, the Psalms, uniquely elicit throughout the ages in the souls of men emotion and great praise. And as they are the Word of God, they are used to regenerate the souls of men. They bring us to a place of humility, to a place of wrestling with God in prayer. I just want to share with you, before we look into the Psalms, some of the observations of others. What some other men of God throughout the ages have said about the book of Psalms. Listen from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, "More and more is the conviction forced upon my heart that every man must traverse the territory of the Psalms himself, if he would know what a goodly land they are. They flow with milk and honey, but not to strangers. They are only fertile to lovers of their hills and vales. None but the Holy Spirit can give a man the key to the treasury of David and even if he gives it rather to experience than to study. Happy he who finds it, happy he for himself knows the secret of Psalms. So I pray that you won't rely upon what you hear from the pulpit, but that you will enjoy the book of Psalms for yourself. Baxter, in his survey of the Bible, writes this of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a limpid lake which reflects every mood of man's changeful sky. It's a river of consolation which, though swollen with many tears, never fails to gladden the fainting. It is a garden of flowers which never lose their fragrance, though some of the roses have sharp thorns. It is a stringed instrument which registers every note of praise and prayer, of triumph and trouble, of gladness and sadness, of hope and fear, and unites them all in the full multi-chord of human experience. Ambrose of Milan writes, "Although all Scripture breathes the grace of God, yet sweet beyond all others is the book of Psalms. History instructs, the law teaches, prophecy announces, rebukes, and chastens. Morality persuades. But the book of Psalms, in the book of Psalms, we have the fruit of all these and a kind medicine for the salvation of men." Gerald Wilson in the NIV Application Commentary writes, "The Psalms can and should be part of a constant practice of the presence of God. Regularly read from beginning to end, they lead us again and again to consider aspects of life and of God's will that we might not otherwise choose to remember or confront, let alone to embody our living. Memorized in chunks, the Psalms can provide a ready response for the pressing reality of our days. When I have awakened in panic, in the darkness of the early morning hours, submerged in fear, self-pity, self-doubt, the Psalms have often provided assurance that my anxieties are known by God who enlightens my dark places." So I encourage you to make the Psalms your constant companion. Keep a copy at hand. Keep their words in your mind and heart and on your lips as you meet the challenges of your days and nights. With what words can I adequately introduce the book of Psalms? Ever since they were written, the Psalms have been a vital component in the lives of the people of God. In ancient days, they were used by the Hebrews in temple worship and are still used to this day in the synagogues. Christians in the early church sang psalms. In fact, until the Middle Ages, it was the only form of singing and worship. To sing anything else but exclusive psalmody was unheard of. But above all, the Psalms have been individually precious to the people of God. Psalms have been the place where many a saint of God, many a tempted one, tried soul has found fortitude and strength. Where the sighs and songs of men of like passions were otherwise found. Where suffering and sorrow have found sympathy. Where the persecuted and forsaken have found assurance. Where the penitent have found forgiveness. To the saints of every generation since they were written, Psalms has been an unmatched treasury of devotion. More than perhaps any other book of Scripture, the people of God have drawn near to the heart of God while in Psalms. The Hebrew title for the book, Tehillim, means praises, and it speaks of singing. The English word psalms comes from the Greek word psalmos, a song of lyrical content or a song to be sung and accompanied by a harp or a stringed instrument. The Psalter, as it is also called, is a collection of sacred, inspired songs composed at different times by different authors, the collection being brought together and arranged, it is believed, around the 5th century B.C. by Ezra. The oldest psalm, Psalm 90, written by Moses. That's the first psalm, written in 1400 B.C. The latest psalm, Psalm 126, believed to be written in the 5th century, and perhaps even written by Ezra himself. So the range of time, 1,000 years, between the first psalm and the last psalm. In Jewish classification, Scripture is divided into three sections from which you get the Hebrew acronym Tanakh. Tanakh, if you put it into English letters, T-N-N-K, I guess, or C-H, for the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Nevi'im, who are the prophets, and the Ketuvim, or the Holy Writings. It's this third group, the Ketuvim, that Psalms is the first among. The book also includes, in order of the writings, besides the Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. Our collection of Psalms contains 150 Psalms divided into five books. Psalms 1 through 41, then 42 through 72, then book 3, 73 to 89. Book 4 begins with 90, the Psalm of Moses through 106, and then book 5, 107 through 150. Each book is marked by an introduction and a doxology. Psalm 1, as well as some believe Psalm 2, form the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. Psalm 150 is a final doxology of the whole book. And when you read these things, it starts to click why these things are where they are. They're not arbitrarily put in place. There was a very real plan involved here by the Holy Spirit, who moved upon, presumably, Ezra, to order them in this way. They have been ordered in this way since the 5th century B.C. The introduction and doxology of each book are always the first and last of that section. The first two books, which are Psalms 1 through 72, are titled, in the end, with Psalm 72, verse 20, as the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. And indeed, Psalms 1 through 72 are almost exclusively the Psalms of David. It's interesting, the Septuagint adds one extra psalm. It's regarded as not inspired. The subject of that psalm, number 151, is David's victory over Goliath. And I want to read it to you, and the reason is so that you get an idea of what uninspired writing sounds like. And anyone who has been in Christ for any bit of time is going to recognize this immediately, that this is not God's Word. Listen, this is the psalm, the missing psalm, that is present in the Septuagint and not in our sacred Scripture. This is it. I was small among my brethren and the youngest in my father's house. I used to feed my father's sheep. My hands made a harp. My fingers fashioned a psaltery. And who will declare unto my Lord? He is Lord. He it is who heareth. He it is who sent his angel and took me from my father's sheep and anointed me with the oil of his anointing. My brethren were all goodly and tall, but the Lord took no pleasure in them. I sent forth to meet the Philistines, and he cursed me by his idols. And I drew the sword from beside me, and I beheaded him and removed reproach from the children of Israel. Who's the focus of that psalm? You hear a lot of I, don't you, in there? I did this, and especially that last line, I beheaded him and removed the reproach of the children of Israel. Like that is something that David could do, right? You could see right off the bat, none of the earmarks of inspiration are there. You don't see the usual humility of David, which is so characteristic of David, the king of Israel. There's an evident spirit of boasting, of self-praise, that's foreign to the Scriptures. It's very man-centered. The Psalms are not so. They very much deal with man in his full range of emotions, but they exalt God and God alone. Compare this to Psalm 8. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is believed by many to be David's prayerful response to the defeat of the giant Goliath. And this comes up in some studies, which we'll get to when we get to Psalm 8. But I just want you to compare what you just heard to the Word of God. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? See the difference? God alone exalted, man humbled. David identifying himself as an infant or babe. Through infants and babes you've ordained strength, and you, Lord, may silence the enemy and the avenger. It's you, Lord, who silenced Goliath. Very different from what we heard. So from as we go through this book of Psalms, the one thing that will remain consistent, though the themes will differ, is the glory of God, the glorification of the psalmist of God. Certain principles determine the arrangement of Psalms and the order and their form. The arrangement, again, is not accidental. Even the division of Psalms into five books. What is that a picture of? Well, the five books is a picture of the Pentateuch, the five books of the Torah, of the law. You can call this, some have called it a poetic Pentateuch. In fact, in the Hebrew Midrash, which is the codification of the ancient oral law, which goes back to before the codification, the written law. So this is ancient now. We're going back now to the very times of David. It is said this, the codification of the oral law says this, Moses gave the Israelites the five books of the Torah. Corresponding to these, David gave the Psalms, which consist of five books. There is a parallel between Torah and the five books of the Psalter. The first book, for example, of the Psalter corresponds to Genesis. First book, mainly written by David, has much to do with man. The second book, also written by David, corresponding to Exodus, has much to speak of deliverance. The third book, corresponding to Leviticus, are the Psalms primarily of Asaph, and they speak of the sanctuary. In Psalm 73, one of my favorites, I think of it as a perfect example of this, the psalmist expressing his confusion over God's apparent blessing of the wicked. And then he says, until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I perceived their end. The fourth book, the book that begins with Moses' psalm, Psalm 90, corresponds to Numbers. Numbers, of course, is the book of the wandering through the wilderness. And these psalms from the fourth book speak of the end of the unrest that comes with wandering and the coming of a future kingdom. So it parallels the book of Numbers. The fifth book of Psalms corresponding to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. And we find in the fifth book much emphasis on the law of the Lord. Psalm 119 being the perfect example of that, being typical of it, and certainly the longest in that book. So David we find honored in the first place in the books 1 and 2, Psalms 1 through 72. We have 48 anonymous psalms. Some of them may have been written by David and left anonymous. Ezra is believed to have written some. Perhaps Hezekiah, the king of Israel, also who was influential in restoring the psalms to temple worship. He was a songwriter himself. So we find many authors. We find David writing at least 75, Asaph 12, the sons of Korah 10, Solomon 2, Haman 1, not Haman, but Heman, who is one of the wise men around the time of Solomon, and Ethan, a wise man also with whom Solomon was compared, wrote one. Often the Psalms were arranged because of liturgical purposes. They find their place because of other Psalms. Psalms of Passover are grouped together. Psalms of certain occasions. There are titles to Psalms. They're interesting. You ever open up and wonder about the titles? I have. I've wondered, are the titles, what is that? Were they added on? Well, the titles, first of all, give us a lot of information. 52 psalms are the author is identified with that information, and nothing else, just the author. Other times, in 14 cases, we find the historical occasion on which the psalm is written. For example, Psalm 3, the Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. The nature or the character of the poem is described. And we'll get into these as we get into the Psalms. The maskil, the michtam, what that means. Fourth, its purpose. Psalm 38 and 70 say a psalm of David in order to bring remembrance. So this we know this psalm's purpose is to bring remembrance. Its direct use. Psalm 4, a psalm of David for the chief musician. the note, the keynote, or the tune. There are at least 8 different kinds of tunes that are named, melodies, popular melodies at the time that are no longer preserved, to which that psalm is sung. And we do this today at times. We'll sing a particular hymn or song, and it'll be sung to the tune of, and it'll be whatever, sung to the tune of America, or the doxology, or There Is a Fountain. And there are other hymns that extend, that have different lyrics that have been written for those particular tunes. 7th, the kind of musical instrument, or the voice of the choir is described. Some of them, the stringed instrument, the neginot, or the nehilot, which means perforate, so it's to be sung with a pipe or a flute, such as Psalm 5. The shoshanim, which means the lily, some believe this refers to cymbals. The sheminith, which means the eighth. Those would be sung by the male choir, an eighth or an octave below. The alanot, which is the female choir. The mut labain, which is music sung by a choir of boys in a treble voice. And the titles tell us all of these things. Or the liturgical sense, the feast. What should this be used for? These are the Hallel Psalms. These are the Hallelujah Psalms, such as 146 to 150. These are the Psalms of Degrees, Psalm 120 to 134. All of these are described in the titles. Now, some scholars deny the historic value or trustworthiness of these titles, but they are in the oldest Hebrew texts. They are there as far back as anyone knows. To my knowledge, there's no internal evidence that disproves that they were not there or disproves their correctness. In fact, I think it's much more probable that these psalms were titled by the author than they were by later writers. So I believe that the titles are a part of the inspired canon of Scripture. Some very interesting studies, though, with the titles have been done. Some have observed that they may be improperly placed in our Bibles as they exist today. See, in the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, there were no breaks, no lines. They had to use they probably had limited animal skins and papyrus, so they wanted to jam everything in there. So no spaces. Only in the margin would the number of the psalm be listed. And in between would be these titles. So in the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, there were no spaces that were separating the psalms. And what have been assumed to be titles, and in other words, the title and the psalm would follow, may very well indeed be footnotes to the previous psalm. So in other words, what are titles on these manuscripts may refer back to the previous psalm rather than to the psalm that is ahead of it. And this was the normal procedure in the time. This was normal in any kind of music or poetic literature. I want to show you one, actually. Turn to the book of Habakkuk for a second. Look at the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. And in Habakkuk, there is a psalm. And it includes, very clearly, a title and a footnote. And it's the end of the book, so there's no question about where that title should fit. Habakkuk, chapter 3, opens with a title. And it says this in Habakkuk 3:1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Okay, that's the title. Then the psalm is verses 2 through 19, a beautiful psalm, which I'd encourage you to read. And then in verse 19, there's a footnote. And the footnote is this: to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So we have a title and we have a footnote. The same thing you'll find if you look in Hezekiah's song, which you don't have to turn there now, but in Isaiah chapter 38, we find the same thing, where Hezekiah writes a psalm. So it's quite possible, and there's a good correlation to say that might explain some of these titles, which in some cases have little to do with the actual psalm. They actually relate back to the previous psalm. It's a likely possibility that the titles of psalms include a footnote to the previous psalm. But let me show you what I mean so you don't get messed up here. Turn to Psalm 3, verse 1. Because there are still titles. Okay, but what you need to know, if this theory is correct, how to break it up. Psalm 3, verse 1. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, this refers to Psalm 3. And the reason for that, this is a title. And the reason why we know it's a title is because it gives author information. It's at the head of the psalm. But now look down at Psalm 4. Psalm 4. to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Rather than affixing that whole title to Psalm 4, it's a likely possibility that to the chief musician with stringed instruments goes up with Psalm 3 as a footnote, and that the title of Psalm 4 is merely a psalm of David. Just an interesting observation that some have made about the titles of the psalms. Some have found categorizing the psalms to be helpful. And they've been categorized in many different ways. There's no standard way. Some put them into four categories, 6, 8, 10, 12. I've just put them in eight categories, beginning with the wisdom psalms, such as Psalm 1, which show us the value of the Word of God. The messianic or the royal psalms, such as Psalm 2, which foreshadow the kingdom and the coming of Christ. The lamentation psalms, numbers 3 through 7, which are the cries of deliverance. The psalms of thanksgiving, such as Psalm 8 and many others. The pilgrimage psalms, which speak of journeys to Jerusalem. The proclamation psalms, which proclaim the works of God in creation as well as in history. The penitential psalms, the mourning over sin and repentance. And the imprecatory psalms, those psalms which call upon God as judge, as the judge of the writer's enemies. Those are the psalms that tend to be ignored in the pulpits of today. There is some overlap, certainly. Lamentations lead to repentance. There are imprecations with deliverance. But in general, this is a good way to break it up. However your study Bibles break it up is fine. This is just a helpful way to categorize 150 psalms that are kind of scattered in their categories. Now, having considered the structural aspects of psalms, let's turn now to consider the doctrine of psalms. As I said, it is a book that is wonderfully rich in doctrine. And while some poetry makes no claim to instruct the mind, the psalms do. And from the psalms, we learn much. We learn by example how to approach the throne of grace. We learn of the covenants. We learn that the covenant is the basis of worship. We see the paradoxical assertions of innocence and guilt and the flowing of one into the other. We see the doctrine of sin explained, both original and individual. We see pardon for sin. We see justification. We see the coming of a Messiah. We see a future life with God in a heavenly realm. We see the attributes of God clearly expressed. Psalms has been considered by some man's response to God, but it's much more than just man's response. Rather, it is how man must properly respond to God so that he is rightfully glorified. We ask ourselves many times, how should we pray? How should we ask God of things? Well, open up the book of Psalms. It's a book of prayers. I want my prayers to glorify God. Well, you have God-glorifying prayers right in the book of Psalms. Most of all, in the book of Psalms, we will find Christ. We find Him not only in the royal Psalms that are His person and prefigure His reign, but we find Christ on every page of Psalms. We find the man, Christ Jesus, the man, the one who took on flesh and dwelt among us. We find in the very words of the psalmist, the very words of Christ, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, giving expression to his pain, to his anguish, to his trust in God. We find him as the righteous sufferer. We find him in the one proclaiming his innocence, the one who cries out to God. We find Christ. The psalms contain the godly prayers of godly, saintly men throughout those ages. And then when Christ came and he took on flesh and he dwelled among us, he prayed these very same prayers. He identified with the humble in this world with their very words and prayed these very prayers. And so do we, all who follow after him, all who have taken up their cross and followed him, so likewise we pray these prayers. We'll find clear parallels between the Psalms and the teachings of Christ. We will see this: the ethical concerns of Psalms are shared by Christ. The anger at injustice, the celebration of abundance, the hatred of hypocrisy, the freedom from anxiety, the overflow of thankful praise. All of these are psalms, themes of psalms, of which Christ spoke and shared. In Christ, we have our final realization of the deliverance which Psalms so greatly cries out for. That deliverance from suffering and pain, the deliverance, the time that is to come, occupies so much of the theme of Psalms. And we find that as we look into the Psalms, it will turn our mind's eye to the new heavens and the new earth, a theme which occupies the Psalms. The kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the fulfillment of what was foreshadowed in the Psalms. Every time you read, anytime you open up Psalms, or you sing the Psalms, and you read, the Lord reigns, or He sits enthroned, or He rules over the nations, it points ahead to Jesus Christ, to His very announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. The New Testament often uses the Psalms both directly and by allusion. In fact, 70 direct quotations in the New Testament of this book. 70. Also, 11 references to the name Psalms. Very rarely is a book title mentioned, but 11 times in the New Testament, and 8 allusions to the book of Psalms in the New Testament. And it's clear from this that the early church relied greatly on the Psalms. In the book of Acts, the Psalms are often quoted. They relied upon it in order to understand their gospel-based relationship to Christ. They didn't consider this Old Testament and done with. They used the Psalms in their worship and in their praise. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. I want to show you where Jesus used the Psalm. I'll just give you a few examples. I'll give you 3. One from the Gospels, one from the book of Acts, and one from the Epistles. Beginning in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus quotes from the Psalm in order to give instruction about His deity. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He?" They said to Him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying," and here's the quotation, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." If David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son? So Jesus here is teaching that the son of David, the Messiah that was coming, would also be David's Lord. And He's using the Psalms to prove that. The Psalms are inspired by God. They are profitable for doctrine, and we see Jesus constantly referring to them. In Mark 12:36, He quotes Psalm 110, and He says this, "David Himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord." Jesus believed that David spoke by the Holy Spirit. In John 10:35, He quotes Psalm 82, and He says, "Scripture cannot be broken." In John 13, He quotes Psalm 41, and He says, "The Scripture will be fulfilled." Certainly, Jesus counted the Psalms as the inspired Scripture. So Jesus had implicit faith in this inspiration of the Psalms. Turn to Acts 13. Paul is sharing the Gospel in Antioch. He said, what does the Gospel have to do with Psalms? Very much. There is much Gospel, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament. Don't miss it. Don't miss it thinking the mindset, that's the old, we're in the new. There is much Gospel, as there is much law in the New Testament. Acts 13. While Paul was sharing the Gospel in Antioch, okay, and he's teaching the people, and he's teaching them specifically about the preexistence and the incarnation of Christ. And he says this, Acts 13, verse 33. "God has fulfilled this for us, their children, that He has raised up, in that He has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you." So He uses the Psalms. Paul uses the Psalms. Jesus used the Psalms. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. The writer of Hebrews is going to draw doctrinal meat, and he's going to use the Psalms. He's going to use it to prove that there's a greater priesthood, that there's a greater covenant, that there's something greater than the Levitical law, something wonderful, that there's a new covenant and that it surpasses the old. And he draws from the Psalms, Hebrews 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come. He's comparing the priesthood that would come from the Levitical line, which Moses did speak of, with another priesthood. The line of Judah was not supposed to bring forth a priest. So he goes on and he talks about Melchizedek. There arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And he testifies, and he quotes the Psalms. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringer of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And as much as he is not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after, according to the order of Melchizedek. So much more. Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So he uses the Psalms to teach about the new covenant. There's no question that Psalms is a doctrinal book. The Psalms are meant to be instructive about God, about man, and about life. When we read the Psalms, we are meant to learn things about God, about human nature, about how we should relate to God, about how life should be lived. Psalm 1 introduces the whole book with the words, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. That word law is the word Torah. And it could mean, in addition to the five books, and it's used, I believe, here in a more general term to speak of the entire Word of God, and even more generally than that, the whole range of God's instruction in the Word of God. So the entire book of Psalms is introduced with a call to meditate on God's instruction. There is instruction. There is doctrine in the Psalms. But true as this is, however, if we read the book of Psalms only with an eye for doctrine, then you're not reading them for what I believe they're intended to be. Remember, Psalms are songs. That's what psalm means. They're musical. The reason human beings express truth in music, why do songwriters write songs? Why do they want to express their truth in the lyrics of music? The purpose is to awaken and express emotions that fit the truth. Singing. Why do we sing together? We sing together so that the proper emotional expressions are stirred up. Singing is intended to stir up the affections of our hearts. And if we don't understand this, we're going to miss the intention of God in the book of Psalms. And the very reason I believe you put Psalms in the canon of Scripture. To read the Psalms mechanically and doctrinally would be like to be one of John Bunyan's characters in his Pilgrim's Progress. Now, those of you who have been reading it are familiar with how there's a man, the two characters, the main character, Christian, and another pilgrim, Faithful, go on their journey. And the two are making their way to the celestial city, and they're joined by a third man. And that man is named Talkative, and he's claiming to be on the same journey as well. And as they're fellowshipping along the way, Talkative is very well versed in the gospel. He enjoys talking about repentance and faith. He's not an easy believe, put a smile on your face, God loves you, be happy kind of guy. He speaks about repentance, suffering, the need for Christ's righteousness. He speaks about the words of grace and the abundant life. His doctrine is impeccable. In fact, so much so that Faithful comes to accept Talkative as an apparently faithful pilgrim who's come along and journey alongside him. Isn't this wonderful? No longer two, now three. But Christian recognizes something. Christian says, Pure religion has no place in that man's heart, or in his house, or in his daily living. Talkative's religion, even though it was accurate, was only upon his tongue. And he thinks that because he's heard and learned and can talk about Christ, that he's a Christian. And Bunyan reminds us that it's not about hearing. Yes, faith comes by hearing, but hearing is only a momentary receiving of the word, and talking is certainly no sufficient proof that there is any true possession. If we're like Talkative, knowing all the doctrine in our head and not embracing that in our hearts, we'll be like, as the Apostle Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one who would speak even with the tongues of men and angels, yet still be without love and therefore nothing. God forbid that that would be any of us here. And we will approach Psalms as I believe they are meant to be approached, as they're meant to be read, as they're meant to be sung, in order to stir up and carry the affections of the heart. We're going to ask God to stir up our emotions. Emotions that are fitting with the truth. Listen to the emotional array of Psalms. Listen to some. I am lonely and afflicted. I love you, Lord, O my strength. My life is spent with sorrow. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Shame has covered my face. In your salvation, how greatly I exult. The Lord, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. His delight is in the law of the Lord. See these words of emotion? You've put more joy in my heart than they who have their grain and wine abound. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I will be glad and exult in you. Be angry and do not sin. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. My eye wastes away for my grief. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for God. I know a person who shared their testimony once and said they read that and said, you know what? I don't pant for God. Recognized that through that psalm that they were not thirsting after God. They did not have a heart after God. Their cares, their thoughts, their mind were on anything else but thirsting after God. More explicitly than any other book in the Bible, the Psalms are designed to awaken and shape our emotions to be in line with the instruction they give. What happens when you read Psalms and when you sing Psalms as they're intended to be read and sung is that your emotions and your mind become shaped by them. And that's what I would like for, if the Lord would grace us with that in our journey through Psalms, for Him to do. I pray that He would shape our emotions, that He would shape our minds into the image of His Son. I pray that He would deepen each of your own personal use of the Psalms, that together we would be a God-centered, Psalm-saturated, doctrinal thinking and emotionally affected church. Our pursuit in Psalms is both in right thinking and holy affection that comes out of right thinking. It's not going to be about working it up. The church has been working up the emotions for a long time now. And that's easy. We can easily work up emotions. It's not about that. It's not about working you up. It's we seek a sanctified and holy joy unspeakable and full of glory that comes from understanding, that comes from knowing, that comes from understanding a love that is incomprehensible, a grace that is unfathomable, a mercy that is immeasurable. And I believe the only appropriate expression to a doctrinal understanding of the love of God, of the holiness of God, of the righteousness of God, of all any and all of His attributes, as we understand Him, as we know Him, we must have a biblically appropriate expression of emotion. It's natural. It should be. For the most stoic of us in our midst, it must be. Not for emotion's sake, but for reality's sake. If I say I delight in something, how could I say, I delight in something? I mean, I delight. I don't think David said, I delight in your law, I love to meditate upon it day and night. I believe he said, I delight in your law and I love it. I fear that perhaps, and I make myself no judge of anyone's emotions, and I realize everyone is different, but perhaps there's no delight because it's not real. I fear that for some, the reality may be lacking. And so likewise, I also pray in our time of Psalms that God would awaken the slumberer as well. The reason that Psalms are what they are is that they are an expression from a heart that has experienced intimacy with God. They are the overflow of that. They are the exaltations of men, not only who know about God, but know God. And this will be our intention as we preach through the Psalms, to draw out emotionally charged praise that is the necessary result of knowing God intimately. And however that expresses itself, whether it be with loudness or with tears, however he would do it in our midst. So that as we sing, it won't be dull and drab with our faces buried in our hymnals, but rather with a fullness of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. So that as we worship, it will not be out of obligation. So that as we love one another, it will not be merely duty. So that as we witness, it will not be mechanical. So that our reading would become a deep meditation. So that our prayers would flow from our innermost being like rivers of living water. So that whatever we would count as a duty, whatever you're doing now as a duty, whatever that is, would be your delight. With what words can I adequately introduce the book of Psalms? And I don't believe I've done it justice. I don't believe any human words can do it justice. Perhaps no better way than me just to simply speak the words themselves. Let God's word speak to you during this time. Meditate on the word of God that as it goes forth, as I bring forth various portions from the book of Psalms. No better introduction than to permit psalmody to speak for itself. Let God's word speak for itself. So sit back and soak in a sense, God, what God would say to you in your circumstances, and may God be pleased to use his word to stir us up for his glory. And Lord, we do ask this, Father, that your psalms would do that which you intend to accomplish in the hearts of your people this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers and take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, and the glory and the lifter of my head. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day to day utters speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The earth is the Lord's, and all the fullness, the world and those that dwell therein. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? Man is like breath. His day is like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take on the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? For there is forgiveness, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps and put a new song in my mouth. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. What shall I render to the Lord for his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul for you, O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? Daily? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on the high places. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I lift up my hands to your name. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned. O God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. For I was envious at the boastful. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Behold the ungodly, always at ease, increasing in their riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. When I thought how to understand this, it's too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nesting place for herself, where she may lay her young. Hallelujah for those birds in the air conditioner. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time and forever. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. You shall show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not unto us, O Lord, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with in His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the world and all who dwell therein. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the people with equity. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. Let those who hate Him flee before Him as smoke is driven away. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is good. Praise the Lord. Praise Him from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise Him, all your angels. Praise Him, all your hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, your heaven of heavens, and you water above the heavens. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen.